Look at verse number 20, where the Bible reads again, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In the title of my sermon, I'm deriving here the very first part of verse 20 where it says, and we know that the Son of God is come. And the title of my sermon this evening is, the Son of God is come. Now, the purpose of this sermon is it's a doctrinal sermon, but it's to give us more confidence in what the Bible is teaching. And this statement here is to try and give us even more confidence that we know Jesus Christ has come. We have that confidence. We know that the Word of God is true. But it's nice to quantify this and to try and understand why we believe this. Keep your fingers. We're going to come right back. But go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. There is a spirit that wants to attack who Jesus Christ is. There is a spirit that wants to attack that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a spirit that wants to attack that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There is an attack on the New Testament of the Word of God today. But we know that the Son of God has come. We know that the New Testament is the Word of God. We understand these things, and the devil wants to put doubt on the Word of God. The devil wants to put doubt on who Jesus Christ is. And now Matthew chapter number 4, we literally see a head off between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 3, this is the devil. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. What is Jesus Christ having been tempted with? Is doubt. Doubt being put on the fact that he's the Son of God. Doubt on the fact of who he is. Doubt on the authenticity of the Word of God, right? Now go back to 1 John chapter number 4, but we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that the Son of God came. We know that the New Testament's legitimate, and there's whole religions devoted to attacking this concept. What would be a religion that attacks this? Judaism. Judaism does not believe that the Son of God came. Or what about the Muslims? The Muslims attack this. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that he came. And these two religions, they try to claim, well, we believe the Old Testament. You know, we are of Abraham, and we believe the Abrahamic religions. We just don't really accept the New Testament. We don't really accept all the things that the New Testament says about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a fundamental Baptist church, we do. We do accept the New Testament. We do accept who Jesus Christ said that he was. And we know that the Son of God has come. Now, how do we know that? My first point is this. We know because the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit bears witness. Look at chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says this. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the Bible actually says truth has a spirit behind it, that Holy Spirit which enlightens us and teaches us, and we know these things. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that comes upon us, because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, and we can recognize that Spirit in other people. We can recognize someone else that has the Spirit of God inside of them, and we can also recognize the spirit of error by what? Their confession of who Jesus Christ is, who they believe the Lord is, the things that they believe about Jesus Christ specifically. You know, I've already taught several sermons on this, and I'm not going to rehash it, but I do not believe someone who attacks who Jesus Christ is or things about him is saved. Someone who's saved is going to get all the doctrines about Jesus Christ correct. They're going to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're going to believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They're going to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They're going to believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and bodily rose again. They're not going to mistake these very important doctrines. They're going to believe in the virgin birth. You know, You're not going to get wrong on Christophany, okay? This is basically a fancy word, or Christology, right? Who Christ is and what he did for us. Now, obviously, people can believe false doctrine and still be saved. People can get led astray. People can get carried off and believe certain things, but not on the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. And nobody by the Spirit of God called Jesus Christ a curse. They're not going to blaspheme Jesus Christ and attack who he is and forget who he is. That would be a false doctrine. Now go to Romans chapter number 8 for a moment. Let's get more verses that prove our point here. How do we know that the Son of God has come? By the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. You say, well, I don't know that Jesus Christ came. That's because you don't have the Spirit. Because everyone that has the Spirit already knows that Jesus Christ has come. It bears witness with our spirit. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the Bible says that the Spirit of God actually bears witness with our spirit, and it helps recognize that we are the children of God. We can know that we're the children of God by that Holy Spirit that bears witness inside of us. Now go if you would to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. I'll give you another verse. It's pretty famous. It says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Bible says that the Spirit bears witness of who Jesus Christ is in the earth. And you say, well, who is that Spirit, or how do I hear of this Spirit? You know how you hear that Spirit? It's the Bible. The Word of God itself is going to enlighten itself to you, and the Holy Spirit, which is in this world, is going to talk to you through the Word of God, and it's going to bear witness of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's how we know the Son of God has come, by the Word of God itself. You say, that sounds like a circular argument. It is. But you know what? It's how God describes it. He says, hey, you know how you know that the Bible's legit? Because the Bible's legit. You know how you hear the Spirit? By reading the words that are from the Spirit. But you know, this is similar to everything. If I learn math, you know how I learn math? By actually doing the math. It'd be difficult to learn math without actually doing it, right? If no one actually, you know, gives me 1 + 1, then it's hard for me to understand 2. It's hard for you to understand anything that you don't do, that you don't experience, that you don't see. But the things that you do see and experience, you can't convince somebody otherwise. Could I convince you that wind doesn't exist? No, you've experienced it. You've seen wind. You felt wind. You know that you've never really seen it in the sense that you can see wind, but you can see the effects of it, right? See the wind blow. You can see the trees blow. You can see the sky. So things that you've already experienced, things that you've realized, you know, you're not going to be convinced away from that. And the same is with the Word of God. When you read the Bible and you see the Spirit coming through the words, that's going to confirm to you this is the right Spirit. You know, when I read the Quran, it doesn't have the same Spirit. Hey, when I read Hop on Pop, it's not the same Spirit. You know, when you read other literature, it doesn't have that same Spirit bearing witness with you and helping you and enlightening you. And it says in John chapter 19, it's very important verses here, but it says in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Now, who is that? Who's the person it's referring to that gave the record? Is it John? Well, obviously it's written by John, but you know what it is? It's the Holy Ghost. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So where did the Bible come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit coming upon men, and then men speaking the Word of God, and then it being transcribed, and this is that Spirit bearing witness. So whenever John wrote this, this wasn't John's words, this was the Holy Ghost bearing witness. And here's the question, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in this sermon, but where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Where's his body? Is his body on this earth? It's not on this earth, and I'm going to get to that point in a moment. But here's the thing. So then how do we know he died? Because the Spirit tells us. The Spirit told us in John chapter number 19 that he did die, and it bears record. What were the other two records that we have? The water and the blood. What's the evidence that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago? The blood that was spilt and is still in this earth, the water that was spilt that's still in this earth, and the Spirit that comes through the Word of God. Those are the three witnesses that agree that Jesus Christ truly died. And that's an important doctrine, because if Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins, then we have to. You know, we needed him to die on the cross for our sins. He was that substitute. And because the Spirit is the true author of the Bible, in that sense that men weren't just, you know, speaking of their own free will, but is rather the Holy Ghost speaking through them, there's no book like the Bible. There's no book like the Bible. So point one, why do we know the Son of God has come? Because the Spirit bears witness. But point number two is because there is no book like the Bible on this planet. Go to John chapter number 7, John chapter number 7. If Jesus Christ did not come, you know you would have to do is you'd have to throw out the entire New Testament. Because the whole New Testament is testifying of Jesus Christ. You either accept it or you don't. You can't partially accept the New Testament. But then you got a problem. You're throwing out the greatest literature known to man. Because there is no book like the New Testament. There's no book like the Word of God. It is a testimony of Jesus Christ himself. There is no better literature. John chapter 7, look at verse number 40. What the Bible says. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is that prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. You know what that division was? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That was that division. It says in verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officer said, never man spake like this man. I mean, literal, just the soldiers that are going to just arrest him, just by his words, they say, I've never heard anybody speak like this. No one has words like this. And let me tell you this, there is no literature, there is no book on this planet that's like the New Testament. Just one chapter. You take the one chapter you think is the most insignificant, it's better than any other literature on the planet. And then when you look at some of the greatest chapters of the Bible, you look at, I mean, just John itself is just such a beautiful masterpiece. I love every chapter of John. I mean, they're so amazing. And you get the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, John chapter 17 is one of the most incredible chapters of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about charity, talking about the emphasis and the importance of true Christian love through charity. There's nothing like the New Testament. How about the book of Revelation, which tells us of the future? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the Word of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Well, the Muslims say that about the Quran. Well, some Muslims must be illiterate or something. I don't know. They have to sing it because it sounds so bad. You know, they're like, oh. I don't even have to sing the New Testament and it's great. But I'm sure if we did, it would still be great. You know, there's people that have put certain New Testament passages to song. But you know what? There's nothing like the Word of God. And whenever you read the Quran, honestly, it makes you never want to read again. It's like listening to bad preaching. I listen to bad preaching and it just like ruins me. It makes me feel terrible inside. Reading the Quran makes me feel like a bad person. Because it makes me apathetic. It makes me hate life. It makes me want to stop reading. It's so bad. I would rather read anything other than the Quran. I've never read something as bad as the Quran. And so they say, well, you just have to get the original language. I don't care what language it's in. It's not the Word of God. It's not even close. You know, what's interesting is the English Bible is not the original languages, yet it still feels like the Word of God. Because you know what? The Word of God is powerful in all languages, whether that's Greek, Hebrew, Arabic. I don't care what language. In sign language, the Word of God has power. Every language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 37. The Bible says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Notice Paul's attitude to the scriptures that he's writing. He's saying, hey, if you think you're spiritual, then you have to acknowledge that what I wrote to you is the commandments of God. This is what God said. This is God's word. Why? Because the word of God is unique. The word of God stands in a contrast to all other words that are out there. I cannot come up with any words anywhere close to the Bible. Everyone that's tried to imitate, it's such an epic failure. Whether that be the book of Enoch, whether that be lost book that they try to claim, the second, or there's like two books for the book of Daniel, like Bell and the Dragon and some of these other nonsensical books. These things are trash. Oh, the Gospel of Thomas. It's trash. Yeah. It's a fraud. And you say, how do you know? Read it. Never a man spake like this man. There is nothing like the word of God. Go to John chapter 6. Go back to John. Such powerful words. And you know, I hate this stupid attitude of, well, that's your opinion. You know, that's what you think. No, why don't you, if you think you're spiritual, you accept what the Bible says every single time. There is no excuse. I hate this stupid interpretation. No one in this room needs an interpreter today because we all speak English. It's already been interpreted. You just have to accept the facts of what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, I know you guys have a different interpretation over there at Corinth, but, you know, let me just give you my personal opinion. No, he said, if you're spiritual or prophet, then you better accept everything that I just said. Otherwise, you're a fraud. Otherwise, you're a liar and you're a false teacher because the word of God is plain. Now, you know it's not plain to is people that are unsaved, okay? So, you know, they always talk about, oh, they've got all these different interpretations. Yeah, that's because y'all are unsaved. That's why you have all these different interpretations. Why don't you get saved, and then you can get the right interpretation of the scriptures. John chapter 6, look at verse 67. It says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice what kind of value they place on what Jesus says. Never man spake like this man. Hey, what Paul was saying, he's saying, these are the commands of the Lord. Whenever the apostles are there with Jesus Christ, the disciples, they say, who are we going to go to? If this isn't the Word of God, if the New Testament is not the Word of God, then where is it? Where do we go? I mean, there's no point to life anymore. Everything else sucks. I'm not interested in reading Shakespeare or Dr. Seuss or, I mean, any of these other junk things. It's all trash. You know, this is the words of eternal life that we have here before us. There is no substitute for them. Go to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter number 4. Flip backwards in your Bible. We know that the Son of God has come. And I want to continually confirm that to you. Why do we know that? Because the Spirit bears witness with us. And you know how you get that witness? Through reading the Bible. Because there's nothing like the Bible. Point number two, no book like the Bible on the planet, period. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Notice, when Jesus Christ preached the Word of God, and you know what he was preaching? The Old Testament, mind you. You know what Jesus Christ constantly preached? The Old Testament. That's what they had. He got up and he preached the Old Testament like Leviticus, like thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And he preached the law, if any man curse his father or mother, let him die to death. That's what he was preaching. He was preaching the Word of God. He was expounding upon the Old Testament. He said, hey, I'm fulfilling the Old Testament's prophecies here, the Old Testament scriptures here. And when they heard these words come out of his mouth, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They said, never a man spake like this man. I mean, when you hear the Word of God being preached, something should go inside of your heart. I mean, you should feel a burning inside of your heart. This is the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Joel Osteen's church? I'm not. He doesn't have the words of eternal life there. They don't even have a King James Bible. Where are we going to go? What are we going to hear? What are we going to listen to? Everything else sucks. The Bible makes every other book suck. Good preaching makes all other preaching suck, doesn't it? And you know what the best preaching is? Jesus Christ, his sermons, and what he has to say. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. Point number three I have of how we know the Son of God has come, because it fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus Christ literally just gave testimony that he was fulfilling the Old Testament, didn't he? And you know what? There's so many. I couldn't spend enough time on this point. So I'm just going to give you some, all right? But there is so much Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament, it's mind-boggling. It goes beyond our finite mind to understand and comprehend how the Word of God actually works. But the New Testament is better than a glove fitting a hand. I mean, it's insane how well these things flow together. You cannot accept one without the other. It would be impossible. Now, Isaiah chapter number 7, let's look at verse number 14. It's a very famous verse. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Old Testament says, hey, there's going to be a virgin that conceives, and she's going to bring forth a son called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, which being interpreted, if we go to Matthew chapter 1, it's going to tell us what that even means. Now, this prophecy is immediately addressed in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. It just starts right away fulfilling prophecy. Just immediately, it's telling us the things that were going to be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So notice the Bible is saying it's fulfilled. That prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14, is fulfilled with Jesus Christ because he was God with us. Go if you would to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. How do we know the Son of God has come? Because it fit perfectly with Isaiah 14. It fit perfectly with the other prophecies that already existed thousands of years ago. That is mind-boggling. That is nothing other than the hand of the Lord. There's no other religion that does this, where it says, hey, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen thousands of years from now, and it happens exactly like that. Show me another book like that. It doesn't exist. And people, I mean, John Hagee is trying to predict the coming of the Lord and all these blood moons like every single year, and he always fails. I mean, there's all kinds of frauds and charlatans trying to predict things in the future, and they constantly fail. I mean, the Jehovah's False Witnesses have tried to predict the coming of the Son of God so many different times, and they always fail. You know why? Because they don't have the same spirit. Because never a man spake like this man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, I didn't even have this in my notes, but just reading it, you can tell that verses number 31 through 33 are basically quoting Isaiah 9:6 and talking about how Jesus Christ is going to be that everlasting father and that ruler and that prince and that governor, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we see, who is that manifestation? Who is that prophecy about? It was about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's called the Son of God. Because here's a logical question: who's his father? Is it Joseph? No, it's not Joseph. Joseph had nothing to do with him other than just taking him as a son in the future. But his birth was that of the Holy Ghost, of the Virgin. He is the Son of God. Now, go if you would to John chapter 1, John chapter number 1. So what's fulfilled in the Old Testament? That he would be born of a virgin. That the coming Messiah would be the Son of God. None other. I mean, he didn't have an earthly father. Very important doctrine. John chapter number 1, not only this, people were expecting for Jesus Christ to fulfill this calling in his life. Look at John chapter 1, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, here's a question. Can you find something that you're not looking for? The answer is no. So you know what? They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. Why? Because the Old Testament prophecies were saying there's a coming Messiah, there's a coming Christ, and so they were looking for someone, and guess who fit that bill? Jesus Christ fit that bill perfectly. Hey, well, he's going to be born of a virgin. Oh yeah, look, Jesus, born of that virgin. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse 25. This is that woman that he speaks with. It says in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So notice, she's anticipating who? The Messiah. She's anticipating the Christ. What does Jesus Christ say? Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So here's a question. If Jesus is telling the truth, then we know that the Son of God has come. If he's not telling the truth, then we have to throw the whole New Testament out because he just lied, didn't he? He was not that anointed one. You can't accept part of the New Testament. It's either all or nothing. And our spirit is bearing witness with us that this is the truth. Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter number 2. Jesus Christ was that coming Messiah, and it fulfills every single Old Testament prophecy. Nobody can write a book like this. I don't care if it's Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or whatever it is. They try to come up with some cool foreshadowing and things like that. Nobody has the prophecy like the Bible. Nobody has things fit together like the Bible. And some of the deep pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ are not even fully understood by people. I mean, we constantly study and we constantly look at the scriptures and memorize them and meditate upon them. And we constantly discover new pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and new foreshadowings and other prophecies that other people hadn't really seen before, because the whole Bible is picturing Jesus Christ. And there's so much that could be understood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So now it's talking about Simeon, how before he was going to die, the Spirit told him that he was going to see the Lord's Christ. Now here's a question. If the Holy Ghost told Simeon that he was going to see the Lord's Christ, then it would have to be someone in that generation. And it was. It was Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that wouldn't have been true either. He said, hey, before you die, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. And guess what? He held Jesus Christ in his arms. He got to hold the Word of Life in his hands. What a precious sight. What an amazing experience. And you know what? My wife loves to hold babies, but I can't even imagine if it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, what a special honor and a privilege to hold none other than the Son of God himself. Go, if you would, to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, a famous verse here that we're going to go back and look at. What's the title of the sermon? The Son of God has come. We know that. How do we know that? Well, we know it because the Spirit bears witness with us. There's no book ever written like the Bible. Point number three, it fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecy. All of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's no prophecy that's wanting. There's nothing when we read in the Old Testament that says, well, he was gonna, you know, pop hot air balloons on his 35th birthday. We're still waiting for that guy. You know, everything that it said that Jesus was gonna do, it says he did it. We actually have the record of him doing it. We have that spirit, that witness that is telling us of the things he did. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So the Bible even tells us the exact city that Jesus Christ was going to be born from. Go, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter number 2. Let's see this fulfilled in the Bible perfectly. Now, deciding exactly what city someone's going to be born in, that's impossible. I mean, there's so many different cities, especially just think about Texas. Texas has like every city known to man. And you got Paris and you got, I mean, just name a city and like Texas has its version of it, basically. Yes, I mean, even if you knew that someone's going to be born in Texas, just guessing the city would be astronomical. There's no way you could ever get that. But the Bible just nails it. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, You know, just one mistake in the New Testament and people would throw it all out. But you know, you never find it. You can never find a single place where the Old Testament doesn't line up with the New Testament. It lines up perfectly every single time. But you know it doesn't? The Gospel of Thomas. You know it doesn't? Enoch. You know it doesn't? The Quran. These things, it's not just one time either, all right? Now, for sake of time, go to John chapter 7. Go to John chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7 gives another prophecy of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be from the seed of David. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 42, or Isaiah 9, I'm sorry, I'm going to read a verse for you. Isaiah 9, 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the Bible says that this coming Messiah is going to be on the throne of David. And we see that specifically mentioned in John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 42. The Bible says, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Not only that, here's another place where it hammers Bethlehem. And it says he's of the seed of David. It says not only what city, it tells what family tree he's going to come from. Now go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Let's look at another prophecy fulfilled. And we're going to look at verse number 20. Acts chapter number 3, look at verse number 20. And I'm going to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And all the way back to the Old Testament law, all the way back to Moses, there was already prophecy of Jesus Christ. They have not even tried to keep the law yet. I mean, the law is being given unto them. And I mean, Deuteronomy is the second time, but, you know, even in the Old Testament law, before it was fully given, before they even tried to do it, it already has pictures and hints of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have pictures all the way back to Genesis. But it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Now, some people I've heard say this, and this is really bizarre, but they say that the New Testament is like plan B for the Old Testament. Like, somehow God had made this covenant with them, and there was a possibility that they were going to live under this Old Testament covenant for forever, or that this Old Testament covenant had a possibility of even being a covenant for forever. That's silliness. God always ordained it that the new covenant would come. He always ordained the New Testament. He always knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. He always knew that they were going to fulfill the law. In fact, the law was just to help make sin exceeding sinful. He wasn't like, "Well, let's give them the law. Maybe they'll clean up their action." It was like, "No, you guys aren't getting it. You need a Savior. Let me just show you how much you really need a Savior." I mean, it's basically like you're drowning and someone's like pouring water on top of you to help you realize you really need a Savior. You know? Or they're splashing you even more or dunking you even more. That's what the law did. It basically was like, "Oh, you don't think you're a sinner? Let me go ahead and dunk you a few more times and make you realize you need a sinner." And then Jesus comes and he says, "Oh, you heard that it had been said, thou shalt not kill. Well, this is what I say unto you, that thou shalt even hate thy brother in your heart." He's like, "You really need a Savior. You know, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter in." He's saying, "You think that you're going to make it in? Let me just expound the law to you a little bit. Let me just exceed righteousness for you and show you your need for a Savior." The plan was always for the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was never a point where God was like, "Well, maybe they'll keep the law. Maybe the Old Testament covenant is going to be forever." No, it was always a temporary thing. It was always going to be a picture to Christ. It was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So notice that prophecy of that prophet coming was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible makes it clear. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12 and John chapter 1. Go to Exodus chapter 12 and John chapter 1. I'm going to show you a few more here quickly. And I think these are very important to understand the significance of the New Testament and all the prophecies that were fulfilled. There's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Bible. And don't let people put shade on the Bible for you. Don't let people put doubt on the Bible. Like, oh, I don't know, how do you know that's the Word of God? Well, number one, the Spirit bears witness. Number two, never man spake like this man. Number three, every single Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Write a book like that. Show me another book that has a religion like that. Show me someone else that has the words of eternal life. Because I've knocked on thousands and thousands of doors, and you know what? I've never heard a good way to go to heaven outside of the Bible. Show me a good, why save cats? That doesn't sound like a good one. I don't like cats. So I'm screwed, you know? I'm not going to make it that way. You know, well, I'm such a good person. Well, I'm not, so I'm not going to make it that way. Well, you know, I believe in Muhammad. Well, I don't believe in pedophiles, so I'm not going to make it that way either. I'm struggling to find a better solution. There is no other solution. Everything else is, it's not even close. It's so bad. It's like Christian rap, you know? It's like, Christian rap is just bad. Like, nobody's like, oh, man. I was listening to Snoop Dogg and Dre, but then I heard that Toby Mac, and I was hooked, you know. I mean, Jesus back, you know, it's Toby Mac, I don't even know. It's so bad. It's cringy. You're just like, you just feel bad for them. You're embarrassed for Toby Mac. Look at Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So the Passover lamb that was pictured in Exodus, which saved the children of Israel, is that spiritual picture in the New Testament. And when John the Baptist in John chapter number 1, look at verse 29, as soon as he sees Jesus Christ, what's his first reaction? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, John the Baptist admitted he didn't even know who it was. You know what? The Spirit of God just came upon him, and as soon as he saw Jesus, he's like, behold, the Lamb of God. There's none other. Every Old Testament prophecy just fulfilled just perfectly. Go to Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 9. And there's so many, like I said, I can't get through all of these, but I think it's good to get through some of them, and we'll be reminded of how magnificent the Word of God is and how there's no other book like it. Zechariah chapter 9, look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So the Bible says, hey, you're going to shout, you're going to sing praises when you see your king coming, and he's got salvation with him. And specifically, he's going to be riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I mean, this is very specific. Go to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter number 21. We have four eyewitnesses telling us all the details about Jesus Christ's life and how come every single detail fits perfectly with the Old Testament. Every single one. You know why? It's the same author. It's the Holy Ghost. And he's that witness. Matthew 21, look at verse number 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. I mean, this stuff, you can't make this stuff up. You could never write a book like this, ever. Go, if you would, to Matthew 27. Just flip the page, and I'll read for you in Psalms real quick. Psalms 22. We're doing a Bible drill here this evening. Psalms 22, verse 16, it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Bible predicted that Jesus Christ would be crucified, that his hands would be pierced. in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. Not only that you could tell all of his bones. You could see his bones on the cross from all the gruesome pain and suffering that he was going through. It also said they were going to part his garments. They were going to, you know, basically cast lots for them. Look at Matthew 27, verse 35. Matthew 27, verse 35, the Bible reads, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Here's my question. Which New Testament verses aren't fulfilling prophecy? It's like you just let it fall open, and it's just constantly just verses after verses after verses. I mean, it's incredible how the Bible actually works. Go if you go to Mark 15, I'll read you another thing from Jeremiah. Not only this, the Bible knew that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish that work. Every single Old Testament prophecy. Because there could have been someone that was born in Bethlehem and said, well, that one was about me. But the writing on the colt, the foal of an ass, that was about someone else, right? They could have come and said, I partially fulfilled some of these things, or they could have fulfilled some of the prophecies, and you could have gotten tricked or deceived. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them, all of them, in one fell swoop. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four separate witnesses of men, but we know it's through the Holy Ghost. But the Bible said after Jesus Christ came, there would be a need for something. It's called the New Covenant. It's called the New Testament. And it says in Jeremiah 31, I'll read for you in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will and I will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So in the Old Testament, way before Jesus Christ, he said, hey, there's going to be a need for a new covenant. It's going to be different. And it's not according to the law. It's different than the law. And you know what that was? That was Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark chapter number 15, look at verse 37. The Bible reads, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." You know what that pictures? That old covenant's gone. It was fulfilled in Christ. And Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill. Notice what this guy's reaction is after he sees this. "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." Hey, you can't deny these things. Hey, even the centurion, when he saw what had happened, he said, this was obviously the Son of God. We know that the Son of God has come. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Never a man spake like this man. And all the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They fit together better than a hand and a glove. Number four point, why we know that the Son of God has come, because the gospel spread throughout the entire world. The gospel spread. We go to Mark chapter number. Go to Mark chapter number 1, and look at verse 1. Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. Notice how this book starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know how you and I know? Because the gospel came to the whole world. If it didn't go to the whole world, I wouldn't know. You know, there's certain cults and religious sects that nobody's ever heard of. Why? Because it's not the truth. Because it's not the Word of God. The Word of God has been spread across the entire earth. There's not a place, there's not a rock that you can go hide under where you won't hear the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel has spread throughout the entire world just like the Bible said it would. Go if you would to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And I'm going to read for you in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then why did so many Gentiles believe in him? We see the power of the Word of God is that it spreads like wildfire. You know, you look at this COVID, you know, nonsense or whatever, and you have to admit it has some power, right? I mean, it's spreading everywhere. You'd be a fool to deny that it doesn't have some level of power, some level of authenticity, and how contagious it is and how it's spread across the globe. But some disease that's just, you know, to one specific person, it's not that powerful. And you know what? What religion is spread like the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing is spread like the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that the Son of God is come. Now, it says in Colossians chapter number 1, let's look at verse number 2. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So notice what he says about the gospel. He says the gospel has gone in all the world, and everywhere it goes in the world, it brings forth fruit. And by that spreading of the gospel, we can see the evidence of the fact that the Son of God has come. No other religion spreads like this. Look, Muslims, they are a big number, but you know what? It's a cult, and they force you to believe it. You know what? The gospel doesn't force you to do anything, but people readily accept it. You know why? Because it's the truth. You know why people don't believe in Mormonism? Because you have to go to the cult, and you have to drink the Kool-Aid to get inundated to believe it. You have to, like, grow up Mormon to basically believe that junk. Or you have to be some kind of a derelict loser that nobody likes, and just with the fact that they smile at you, you go get sucked into their nonsense, get sucked into their garbage and their lies today. There is nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ, which spreads devoid of the messenger. Look, we're a bunch of sorry messengers. But you know what makes us so effective? The power of God's word. And that's what brings forth the fruit. You are evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm evidence, you're evidence. Why? It has power. How did so many people, I mean, if we were to figure out where all of us have been born, where all of us lived 5 years ago, what all of us were doing 5 years ago, it's crazy. What has brought us all together? None other than the power of the Word of God. None other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many people in this room were not even saved 5 years ago? I mean, there's hands all over the building. And yet, no one forced them to be here. I guarantee it. We try to get people out. We don't try to force them to come in. You know, you're in a cult, there's pressure to stay. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Look, the gospel is not something that's hid in a corner. It's not just one person has the key to the truth on it. No, it has the power, and it's spread everywhere, and we know that the Son of God has come. I could go to any country in this planet, and someone could give me the gospel. There's someone saved there. There's someone that has the ability to get me saved. There's someone that could open a Bible to me and show me how to get saved. What other religion has that? What other religion even has salvation? I mean, I don't even know. You ask a Muslim, what do you have to do to be saved? I mean, I don't even, you know, say that Allah is God or something. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Mormons? What about the Jews? There is no other salvation. There is no other gospel like the Bible. Go to Romans 10, just flip the page. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So here's the question. What religion has gone to the ends of the world? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Since the time of the disciples and the apostles till now, and even before then, look, you have the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, it makes it clear, he went to all kingdoms in the entire earth. He preached the word of God to every single person. Look, they've always had the word of God. It's always been thundering forth throughout the entire world. How do I know the Son of God has come? Because the gospel has spread in the entire world. If the gospel did not spread in the entire world, it's not the word of God. Well, I found the word of God. It's only in Egypt. It's called Alexandrius. You know, that's a lie. You know, the King James Bible spread in the entire world, my friend. And you know what? The Greek underlying text, the Textus Receptus, was spread in the entire world, my friend. And you know what? The Hebrew Bible was spread in the entire world. Go to Acts chapter number 15. You know what he says? Hey, he said, I didn't really mean that. I just mean like in proverbial speak. I'm just saying in Acts chapter number 15, what do? They say, hey, they have Moses read in every city. Why? Because the word of God has power. The word of God is going everywhere. And if God gave us a new prophet and the New Testament, you know what's going to be a proof of the authenticity? It spread the entire world. Say, how do you know the Son of God has come? Because everybody's heard of it. Everybody knows it. It's everywhere. It's infected our entire society. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. This brings me to my last point. How do I know the Son of God has come? Jesus Christ is the most influential person to ever exist. And this is mind-boggling because his body's not here. What proof that he even existed on this earth is there? It's the Bible. What proof? You and me. We're the evidence. We're the proof that he exists. You know, we have the body of every other false prophet that's ever existed before him. We have Buddha's body. We have Muhammad's body. We have all these things. You know what? There is no evidence that Jesus Christ even came here from that physical sense of his body because it's up in heaven, alive. You know what? We have the Word of God. And how could you be the most influential person to ever, ever cross this earth and you don't even have, your body's not even here? That's incredible. That's amazing. There's people that will try to deny that Jesus Christ existed, but how could you deny that when he literally touches every aspect of all cultures everywhere? Everybody's heard the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone. I looked at several different charts. Now, there's one chart that doesn't put him number one, but he's a liar, all right? He said Hart's top 10 most influential people of all time. Number one's Muhammad. Now, I can prove that that's false, okay? But he said Muhammad. This guy's obviously got a bias towards Muslims, all right? Number two, Isaac Newton. How's Isaac Newton more influential than Jesus? And number three was Jesus, all right? He was a liar. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is number one, all right? Now, historycollection.com, their top 40, Jesus is number one. And they say he's influenced, think about this, Christianity, Catholicism, and the Muslims. But you know what? Muhammad didn't influence the Catholics and the Christians. We don't care about that pedophile rapist or whatever. Nobody cares about him. But you know what? They have to believe in Jesus and the Islam. They talk all about him. He influenced Islam and Christianity and Catholicism. I mean, we're talking about billions and billions of people. What religious figures like that? Nobody else. The Beatles said they'd be more famous than Jesus. How's that working for you, Beatles? Still crying about that in hell, I'm guessing. They said number two, Albert Einstein. Number three, Isaac Newton. WealthyGorilla.com has the exact same list. Their top 25, Jesus number one, Albert Einstein number two, Isaac Newton number three. Ranked has number one, Jesus, number two, Caesar, number three, Nikola Tesla. Now, when you have a whole bunch of different lists, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to combine them, and you know who rises to the top? Jesus. Because it's obvious. You would have to be a reality, you'd have to be a flat earther to deny that Jesus Christ is not the most influential person to ever exist. And if the Son of God came to earth, wouldn't you think that would have been the most influential person to ever exist? I mean, if the Son of God has come, he would have been the most influential person. He would have been the most noteworthy person to have ever existed. I mean, maybe we would have based our time scale off of him. Oh, wait, that we did, didn't we? Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Based off his birth. Everything's based about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord. The most influential book on the planet, the Bible. The most influential person, Jesus Christ. Our time is based off of him. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ and who he is. We know that the Son of God has come. If you deny that Jesus Christ has come, you're a liar. Go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. We're going to finish our sermon quickly. Matthew chapter number 28. How do we know that the Son of God has come? Number one, the Spirit bears witness. Number two, there's no book like the Bible. Number three, it fulfills all Old Testament scripture. Number four, the gospel is spread throughout all the world. Number five, because Jesus Christ is the most influential person to ever have existed. You can't deny the Bible. It checks every single mark. All of them. And you know what? Even if those didn't, we still know the Word of God is true, but it does. We have every witness. We have every account. You say, what are the most noteworthy documents that have survived antiquity? It's the Bible. We have more artifacts of the Bible than like all other artifacts combined typically. When you go back into history and we find old documents, why? Because there's nothing like the Bible. You know that you preserve the things that are the most valuable. That's why the Bible's been preserved, because it's the most valuable thing that could ever exist on this planet. Matthew 28, look at verse number 1. Matthew 28, look at verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. So notice what's being under attack. That Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Why? Because if Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, then the Son of God has come. They have to deny that, so they had to give money to them, they had to lie, and they had to report this false narrative. But you know what? We know that the Son of God is come. And if some rando person just pretended to have risen from the dead, which happens all the time, no one would have believed it. They caught, the guy had a cell phone when he was in the casket. They rose him from the dead in Africa, where they raise people from the dead all the time. He's like, why do you need a cell phone when you're dead, going to be buried? Because he wasn't really dead, because it was fake. But you know what? Jesus Christ, he really did rise again from the dead. And we really don't even have his body. Think of the magnitude of that. Why? Because he ascended up into heaven. But he's coming back. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, it takes faith. But Acts chapter 2, those last places I'll return, Acts chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 29. Acts chapter number 2. What's the title of the sermon? The Son of God has come. And it's so important that we go out and we preach that the Son of God has come. We go out and preach the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand the power of God's word, and we get these truths deep into our heart so that we're never persuaded by lies, that we don't lose sight of the focus of our life, we don't lose sight of the focus of the reality of the word of God, that we have more confidence and we're inspired to go out and preach the greatest truth, the greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We all are witnesses. Notice the power of what they said. We saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Son of God has come. David wasn't speaking about himself in the book of Psalms. It was all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most influential person to ever cross this planet will always be the Son of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. I pray that you coming to this earth would just illuminate in our minds when we read the scriptures, that we would see the importance, that we'd see the significance of what you did for us, that we'd not be ashamed of your first coming or your second coming, but rather we would be inspired to go out and preach the greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that our church would be a constant light shining on the word of God and trying to get other people to believe this great truth, that the Son of God has come. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.